Okay, today the theme for this month is the love of God at the cross. So let's stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, okay? Verse 18 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. We'll be reading those few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. Okay, I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2. I'll read verse 18, then you read verse 19, all the way until we finish at verse 22, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or meaningless behaviors received by the tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21. Verse 22, let's read together. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we commit this hour into your hand. Speak to us in a special way. Speak, Lord, in such a way that we will know that in our hearts you are actually talking to us about certain things in our lives. Lord, we know that you have done all you can to save us. Now help us to do what you tell us to do. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will be among us. Father, you remove my flesh out of the way. Help me, Lord, to share the word and preach the word according to what is spoken. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, there's still some more seats here, all right, if you need. There's still some more seats here. Francis is here. Chloe. Okay, just over here. All right, as we begin, I just want to quote two things. Okay, one, just quote from here. One of the worst cases of hatred I have ever come across is found in a will. You know, that's a will, right? When a person passes away, he writes a will. Okay? So one of the worst cases of hatred I've ever come across is found in a will written in 1935 by a man by the name of Mr. Donahoe. This is what he says. Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude towards a doting father, I leave them the sum of $1 to each of them and a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and sorrow. May their death be soon and of a lingering, malignant, tortuous nature. The last line of the will is so vicious. Just listen. This is what the father said of the two daughters. Okay. Not representative of the daughters here, right? It's just the quote. Okay. It says, may their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity. That's how much the father hated the daughters. Hate is like acid. It damages the vessel in which it is stored, as well as destroy the object on which it is poured. I want us to begin to think today, because the title of today is The Love of Christ at the Cross, The Power to Love. The Power to Love. Before the Lord Jesus Christ left planet Earth, with those two quotes in mind, I just want to start out. Before the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, he told the disciples to do one thing. You remember what he told the disciples to do in John chapter 13, verse 34, 35? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Now, this message is for those who call themselves Christians today. Would that be true? That when Jesus gave the instruction to the disciples, he was also giving it to us. Does it make sense? And so, we are to love one another. Now, the early church did so. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, those who are here, you know there are some verses over there that you can follow along. I'll just read there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says all that believe were together and had all things common. The multitude of them that believe, Acts 4:32, multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. In the early church, what happened was many of the Christian people who became Christians began to share their things. Now, this is not the practice of communism, okay? The difference between the church and communism is this. Communism takes it away from you. The church gives it away freely. That's different, okay? All right? But just because the church gives away freely doesn't make, you cannot use it as a reason, hey, as a Christian, you have to give yourself freely, give your things freely. That is not the way. Does that make sense? All right? But the early church was able to give. So some people may say, but the Bible didn't say that they love one another, they just gave of their things. I want to make a point here. When you love someone or love, it always results in action. Love, genuine love, is always indicated by action. Just as a mother would take care of a daughter when or son when he's sick and would sacrifice sleep just to take care of the daughter, that is love. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, as the days go by, we know that love, the love of many, are waxing cold. In other words, as you know, as you grow towards the second coming of Christ, and by the way, Jesus is coming very soon, love is getting cold. Matthew 24, verse 12, the Bible says, because sin or iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I remember when in 9/11, you know, the New York towers that were hit in 9/11, I remember thinking to myself, as I was walking along the street, you know, the weeks and months after that, every Malay person in different countries will automatically come under suspicion. Does that make sense? Yeah. Not because we want to, but because of what has happened. And so many of the countries are closed to people from Muslim countries or whatever, or they have a very severe check on them. Just if you're from a particular country, they will check and they will impose that you will have checks or they will not give you a visa. It was all because of 9/11, because sin will abound, the love of many, there were a lot of suspicion that will go on. You realize in the last days, the church of the living God, according to the Bible, will undergo this thing whereby the Lord Jesus had to deal with it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said that as a church, you could be very strong. As a church, you can be standing on the doctrines of Christ. As a church, you can be serving. But you know what? Jesus had one thing against the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, 4, he says what? You guys might be standing strong on doctrine. You might be hallelujah-ing all the way and you're singing praises. But there's one thing that's missing from you. You have left your first love. Your love for Christ has left. And therefore, as a result, even the people, the interaction among the brethren, love for them, there's a lot of suspicion, there's a lot of judgment, there's a lot of wanting to put down another person. Why? Simply because they left their first love. The church in the last days is going through self-centeredness. And we need to be very careful on that. We can get to that space. You know why? Because the times before the rapture, the Bible says, men will become lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. You know, I was just reading an article this morning, a newspaper article about, I can't remember his name. It was this couple who had many, many children, 6 children already, and finally decided to get married. It's like, and I was reading the man say, actually, they didn't want to get married, but you know what? For the kids. What kind of love is that? Okay, it's probably lust to start off with. I'm not judging, but you know, you need to be very careful. When people say love, it may not be love. It may not be a perverted kind of love. Now, the Bible did teach us, as much as the world will get worse, as much as there may be suspicion, but you know what the Bible still say in 1 Peter 1:22? Just now we read it. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, Peter told the church, the Jewish church during that time, and I believe by the inspiration of God, God is telling us, you are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You are to love. As much as the world will treat us with disrespect, as much as the world will put us down, God says that among God's people, God wants us to be able to love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Assembly of God, need to go back to this truth. Because you know why? Many churches are just getting divided. People are just not happy with one another. The things they see in the office, they bring it to the whatever. Why come to church if you experience all this outside anyway? you know. But the church of Christ must be a place whereby we love one another, right? Now, how do we do that? We need to go back to the Bible. I wanted to highlight three things from this passage we've just read. It's going to be a lot of teaching on what God says about who we are after we become Christians. Before we become Christians and after we become Christians. And what are the things we need to do? How do we get the power from Christ to love? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:18. The first point is we need to recognize our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye will not redeem from corruptible things." Stop there. How many of you understand redemption? What is as a Christian, you are being redeemed. What is the meaning of redemption? What's the meaning of, have you ever thought through that? As a Christian, what do you mean by being redeemed? Because the Bible says you were redeemed. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. What is the meaning of redemption? Save, okay, cleanse, what else? Again? Buy back, okay, good. Buy back from what? From what? Buy back from hell. Okay, let me just give you not my definition, but Webster's 1828. If you ever want a good dictionary, all right, for Bible words and all that, you go to Webster's 1828. It's available on Google. Okay, but it's useful because it goes back to not only the meaning, but also they give you Bible examples of the meaning. All right, what is redemption? This is important. Listen, it's a repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. The act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession and power of other people, captors. And how do you do that? By paying the equivalent ransom. Okay, I say that again for those who see that some of you are copying. It's a repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. It's the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the power of captors, people who have captured you, by giving of a ransom. That's redemption. In Bible, it means the purchase of God's favor by the death and the sufferings of Christ, a ransom of our deliverance of sinners. In redemption, there are four things. You have to understand these four things, okay? Number one, bondage, slavery. The first thing in redemption is there must be someone who is in slavery, and this someone in slavery was once free. That's very important. He was once free, okay? He was once free, but is now in bondage. That's the first part of redemption. Or the freedom is extremely limited, okay? Number one. Number two, in redemption, there needs a redeemer, someone who will actually be paying the price to buy that person back, okay? So that's, firstly, there's slavery, then there's redeemer. Number three, there must be a ransom price. There must be a ransom price. Not in your cross, this is extra, right? You want to take down, you can. There must be a price paid by the redeemer to cancel that bondage, okay, that existed. It was usually a monetary payment, but in rare cases, a person's life, okay? And number four, after the slavery, after the man volunteers to pay, he has to pay the price. By the way, when he paid the price, it cannot be the price he named, but must be the price of that slave itself. All right? So if it's $2,000, he'll pay $2,000. If it's $16 million, he'll pay $16 million. No negotiation. Okay? And so when the redeemer when paid the ransom price, that person who has been bought out is then set free because the debt has been canceled. Okay? Now, listen to this. What had been a bondage was removed, and the individual person was restored into its original freedom. Redemption doesn't bring newness, it brings a restoration into the original state in which he was supposed to be in. Does that make sense? In other words, he was free. Let's say, for example, in the past, in the Jewish slaves, many of them were free, but because of maybe they don't have enough money, all right, they actually sold themselves into slavery because to pay back the debts. All right? And so they are slaves. But someone comes and says, okay, I'll buy that and I'll buy your freedom. So the price maybe is 20 pieces of silver. So the slave will then be set free from this master, but generally it goes to another master. Okay? But this person has been set free for that price. Does that make sense? He's set free. His state is back to the original state in which he was free in the first place. Okay? Now, I want you to bear that in mind because this is so important. When we go and look at the redemption that has been secured from Christ at the cross, the fullness of the freedom available will be seen to be which existed only before the first man and woman have sinned. Now, when I understood this about redemption, before we were saved, you realized before men fell into sin, we were like Adam and Eve, perfect. Think about that. We were perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what happens? Corruption set in. Who created us? Who created us? God. Who are we now in sin? We are? Do you know who we belong to now? We are the children of Satan. Do you realize everyone that is born on planet Earth, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Everyone who is born in sin belongs to the devil. And when we die, we go straight to hell. But who created us in the first place? Who created us in the first place? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What did Jesus do at the cross? He didn't just die for sin. He died to buy us back. We belong to him initially, but because of sin, he had no more claims over us. But you know what? He still made us, and he did all he can to buy us back. Which means your power to love was there, but you lost it because of sin. Because of sin. And you are totally incapable of restoring yourself back. Jesus Christ had to come. Does that make sense? Now, in a state before Christ, I'm just in a nutshell, but I'll just go a little bit more into detail. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21 is not in the verses, but I believe this is very important. And I believe this might be the key for many Christians who feel that, Brother Johnny, I'm just struggling with this. I cannot get over it. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. It's a wonderful passage in the book of Romans to understand our state. Romans 7, 21, the Bible says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Paul was struggling. Paul is a Christian. But you realize Paul, the greatest apostle that ever lived, probably the most faithful, faithful apostle that lived, and he influenced a lot of the known world during that time. But you know what? He had a problem. You know what his problem was? His flesh. He had a problem with his flesh. I want you to notice two things about this particular passage. There are two laws mentioned, right? Number one is called the law of God. Now, in common modern-day terms, the law of God will represent what we know to be right. Okay? What we know is the right thing. Okay? Now, Joseph, what is the right thing to do? To obey or to disobey mommy and daddy? You sure? Okay, Ethan, what about you? Obey or disobey? Okay. So, we know that that's the law of God, right? Right, Sam? Obey or disobey? Obey, right? Okay, that's the law of God. All right? The law of God is to obey. Okay? That is the law of God, not picking on anyone. Okay. I know what I have to do that's right, and that's to obey God. I obey our parents. Okay? But what do we usually do? What do we usually do? I shouldn't say that. What do we sometimes do? Obey or disobey? Sometimes we disobey. But sometimes even when we obey, do we want to obey? Okay, I'm going to do lah. Do you realize what that is? It's the second law. It's called the law of sin. Law of sin. The law of sin is in every individual that's ever lived on planet Earth. We know what is right to do, but we don't do it because the law of sin. Do you realize the law of sin so controls us that to the point that some people will actually say this, no choice law, I've got to do it. You know why it's no choice? Because we are under bondage to the law of sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so in your state before you knew the law, that's why sometimes we find it hard to do what is right. Okay, I just give my illustration. We find it hard to do right and we tell lies. We find it hard to serve. Then I choose not to serve and give various reasons why I should not serve, yet I know it's the right thing to do. I know I have to obey God and the authorities placed over me, and yet I don't want to do it. Or even if I do, I have a bad attitude about it. And I know I must, coming to our message today, I know I must love the brethren and forgive unconditionally, but I refuse to. That is the law of sin. Do you realize when you make that choice, actually it's not your choice, it's the law of sin that controls you. If you are a genuine believer, you know, sometimes we will go, oh, I just cannot do it, I just cannot do it. Why? Because we're under control by the law of sin in your life, and the law of sin will always make you sin. It's a law. You cannot change that. So like some people just cannot do that. Why? Because they're under control by the law of sin. So how? That's why Paul in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There is no way I can do what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because of the law of sin. Do you realize the law of God cannot save us? Law cannot save us. You know why? It condemns you. It's either you do it or you don't do it. Example, do not litter. Why are you laughing? Do not litter. Okay, you may need some counseling after that. You know. Do not litter. Okay? Do not litter. It doesn't save you. It's either you don't litter or you litter. If you litter, you'll be fine. If you don't litter, you're all right. You just go free. Okay. So the law condemns us. The law doesn't save. But the law of sin condemns us. Why? Because we are unable to do the right thing. And so we go about sometimes with a guilty conscience. You know, sometimes even as Christians, or even as Christians personally, don't have to put up your hand. Have things in your life you know that you just can have no control over. You know why? It is not anything else except one thing, the law of sin, according to the Bible. You have not experienced what God can do. We are still under the law of sin. Some people are so trapped there that they feel that, you know, I know of a friend that have been in this so much that he literally just gave up the Christian faith. Oh, don't do that. We know the law of God, no law of sin, but thank God there's one more law. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. There's one more law. You know, as you know, the sin nature in us, all of us are in bondage to the sin nature before we became Christians. And therefore, when we do wrong, it's because of the sinful nature within us. And I'm just reading this morning. Juvenile court sees more game addiction cases. This today's papers, fresh from the press. Okay? Juvenile court sees more game addiction cases. Growing number of parents face difficulty curbing kids' habit. Parents, you know how to curb your kids' habit of gaming? Don't let them start. Hello? Don't let them start. Okay? You know what is the sad thing? This guy says that he threatened his father with a knife for stopping the father from letting him play. Now let's put it straight. Computer games is okay, but when you go into violence, when you go into all those immorality things, I think it's off, right? Okay? But you know what? This guy went to the place of threatening the father with a knife. You stop me. There's another guy in reporting the papers who punched the parent when the parent tried to stop them. You know why parents stop you from playing computer games, children? Because you need to study. Diobo. Right? Because your parents know computer games are not going to take you through this life. When you go to job, you cannot bring, sir, I play this, my resume is I've gamed all these things. You say, very well done. Okay, next please. Because your parents know there's something more important. By the way, there are more important things in life than computer games. Why do people play computer games? And don't tell me that person can concentrate better. You can only concentrate. Do you realize when you play computer games, you have trained yourself to only concentrate when you get continuous feedback. That's why people fall asleep in church. Because there's no continuous feedback. Unless I put a computer screen here, something that you have to... But you know, you need to be very careful. Computer games may be harmless, but you know what the devil does? Why do young people punch their parents? The law of sin. I want what I want and you have no right to tell me. You know what is the sinful nature of selfishness? Self-pleasure. Okay? This is... And thank God at least he overcome it. But you know what? You know how to overcome addiction? You know how do you overcome addiction? Like smoking, drinking. Well, how do you overcome addictions? Just take a little bit, right? Hopefully you'll go away, right? Let me just give you a little bit about your biological system. When you're addicted to something, let's say you're smoking, right? You have chemical addiction. How do you get rid of chemical addiction? Do you realize you actually have to break the biological cycle? The fact that you put in something, that's why people who are drug offenders, the moment they go back and they just take one, that's why they immediately slip back into drug addiction. You know why? Because of the chemical addiction in the brain. The way to stop that is to totally cut it off. In other words, if you are smoking, get rid of cigarettes from your house totally. Don't hide it under your bed. Well, get rid of it totally. If you're into drugs, you have to go to a place that said, get drugs off me. If your friends are causing you to do that, you know what you need to do? Don't scold your friends. It's not your friends' fault. Your addiction is your problem before God. You are under control of sin. The law of sin that you cannot get out of it. But Brother Johnny, no many people say, but Brother Johnny, nothing wrong with computer. Nothing wrong with that. But why is it having control over you to the point that you punch your mom? That if your mom stops you, why aren't you able to control yourself? Why? Because you're under the control of the law of sin. But thank God in Romans chapter 8. Let's read there. In verse 1, 2, and 3, I just read, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the third law. The first law of God. Second law of sin. The third law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? Had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, for what, okay, the explanation that Paul gives for what the law could not do, the law only condemns, it cannot save, because it was weak through the flesh. What did God do? He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So what this is what God did. God said, okay, Johnny, you cannot control your law of sin. I'm going to send my Son who is perfect. I'm going to get my Son to show you, based on how he will live in the flesh, how he submitted to me. All right, no, Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize he was God, but when he was on planet Earth, he was 100% under dependence on the Holy Spirit to teach us what it means to live by the control of the Holy Spirit. And so when he was on planet Earth, he actually condemned sin by refusing every opportunity to sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil tempted him, what did he say? No, I need to follow God. No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. No, I'm not going to serve God only. I'm not going to serve my flesh. And so the Lord Jesus, every time in his life there was an opportunity to sin, he said no. And when he went to the cross, he took that as the perfect Lamb of God. And he died for our sin. He paid for us. You realize this third law is so important. Many Christians live under the law of God. We know what to do. Law of sin. We cannot. We just give in to our flesh. But we haven't realized that there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The only way you can get that is through submission to Him. Through submission to Him. By prayer, and when God said, God, you said this, I'll do it. Do you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ brought you back, when you were saved by the blood of Christ, He redeemed us. We were under the curse and control of sin, and the law of God condemns us. Then when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, get this, our sin is paid for, we are redeemed. Does that make sense? When we trust Christ, God says, you are free from the control of sin. You are free. You are free. And God buys you out from the slave market of sin. We are set free from the control of sin. Christian, that is your position as a Christian. Sin no longer controls you. It cannot control you because Jesus has made you free. He has made you free totally. All right? I used to lie and I cannot control myself. Example, but when I trust Christ, I'm free to choose. Am I going to lie or not? If I love Jesus, I won't. Does that make sense? We are free. Christians, can I say this? You are free to live and live the right way. Now, notice two things about this redemption based on 1 Peter 1:18. Number one, it is permanent. Once you have trusted Christ, it's permanent. Why? Because you were not redeemed, in verse 18, with corruptible things as silver and gold. For us, maybe this is a side note. God says silver and gold is corruptible. which means that the things of this life that you are working so hard for is corruptible. It's temporary, it will fade away. But Jesus have not redeemed us with those things. He redeemed us with what? His precious blood, His own blood. Okay, it is permanent. The comparison here is between silver and gold, which is temporary, and the precious blood of Christ, which is permanent. Do you realize when Jesus bought you one time, when you trusted Him, you belong to Him forever? He paid the eternal price. He paid the eternal price, number one. Number two, it's not only permanent, it's precious. In verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Three reasons why it is precious. Number one, it is precious because it is bought by the blood of Christ. Your redemption is so important. And Christians, I hope that you will understand your salvation is so, it must be so precious. The word precious means to be dear, to be honorable, and most valuable to the person. And can I say this? Something that is precious is only determined by the person seeing it. Can I say that again? Something that is precious can only be determined by the person seeing it. Okay? At least in this situation. The blood of Christ is precious. We know that. It's blood of the Son of God. My question to you on a personal level, is it precious to you? In other words, is your salvation precious to you? Jesus has bought you. Okay? And look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Let me just read that. I want to highlight one point from here, but it's so precious. The Bible says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. You know what Peter is telling you, Jewish Christians? You know, you Christians, when you trust Christ, it's a precious faith. It is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to focus on verse 9. Notice what he says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him what? Who hath called you out of darkness, darkness of slavery, darkness of sin, into His marvelous light. God has pushed us out. Christians, we are no longer in darkness. Amen? We are no longer in the darkness of sin. We have control over ourselves simply because God has given us the control. He set us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, it brought us into His marvelous light. Okay, the second reason why it's precious is because it is planned by God before the foundation of the world. Verse 20. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of this world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible says what? Our salvation, do you realize, has been planned for us even before this world was created. Okay? You know? Sometimes we, you know, as children, we just kind of go through life and thinking, you know what? I believe with every child, do you realize your parent will always have a plan for you? And the plan is always to make sure that you have a good future. Amen, parents? I think all of us who love our children will always have a certain direction. We want our children to go. We want them to do the right thing. We want them to grow. We want them to love God. We want them to serve. We want them to have a good future, right? But sometimes the children say, oh, yeah, I'm a study. You cannot. And we grumble and complain. Why? Because we don't see the plan. You know what? Christians, you realize how much God loves us. He's already started that plan even before this world was created. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look there. If you have, I'll just read for you. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says this. According as He has chosen us in Him, what? Before the foundation of this world. Can you imagine? God all-knowing has already planned for Ethan to be saved, to trust Christ. Even before these worlds were made, your name was already in heaven in God's mind even before you were born. That's why I wanted to highlight the word heir, E-R-E, just now. Now God loved us even before we knew Him. Oh, don't ever forget that. Our faith is also precious. Number one is because it's purchased by the blood of Christ, because it's planned by God. And number three, our salvation and redemption is precious because it procured for us eternal salvation. Forever and ever, we have no need to look back and say, oh no, am I going to lose my salvation? The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:21, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Hope in the Bible is always 100% will come to pass hope. Does that make sense? Sometimes tomorrow, some people, I hope I get the job. What does that hope mean? 50%, right? Maybe, maybe not. I hope it will not rain. It's 50%. But in the Bible, when there's hope, it's always 100%. Because hope in Christ is determined by God, and God doesn't change. Okay? His promises doesn't change. Christians, do you realize your position in Christ? You were a sinner before. You were bought into the slave market of sin because of sin. You were controlled totally by Satan and his gangs, all right? And our sinful nature did not allow us to do the right thing. But when Jesus Christ bought us, he not only bought us, he bought us out of sin, setting you free from everything that will stop you. That is the position of a Christian. Now, why is it important? Notice secondly, we need to then realize your potential in Christ. You have been redeemed. You've been brought back from bondage and sin to freedom in Christ in verse 22. Notice when I was studying this, I was very excited because Peter says this. After you've been redeemed, what happened? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another fervently, with your pure heart fervently. Now, I want you to notice two things from here. Number one, notice firstly, you have purified your souls. You have purified your souls. No, we kind of just read through this. You have purified. What does purify mean? What's the meaning of purify? We talk about purifier. We have a purifier, right? What does purify mean? Sorry? Cleanse. Okay, the air is dirty, so we use a purifier to clean up the air. Okay? And so the word purify means to, in the Bible, means to not only make clean, but also to make morally clean. In other words, we do not have that defilement anymore. Okay? Our souls are all clean before God. Many things happen in salvation, but listen to this. Our souls are being purified. Oh, this is exciting. We are all sinners. You know, some people feel very guilty. But you know what the Bible tells us? When we trust Christ, when we obey the truth of the Spirit of God, when we heard the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And then we come to the Lord Jesus confessing our sin to God and professing faith in Christ. The salvation is the result of our obedience to the Word of God. Okay, that's the first thing. We hear God's Word, we respond by faith. Alright, we respond by faith. God's not going to force us to trust Him, but we respond by faith. In Romans 6 verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, past tense. In the past, I always go by my own thinking, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine was which was the thought of teaching they were delivered unto you. Alright? So we will save when we get obedient to the word of God. Now what is the result? The Bible says God purifies our soul. Purifies our soul. Listen to Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing good that we can do to achieve salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us how? By the washing of regeneration. Does not refer to baptism. It didn't mention baptism here, but it did say that God washes us clean through the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. Now God gave us new life. New engine is put into us. Totally clean off from the old one. All right? And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 15 verse 3, notice what Jesus said. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5, 25, 26, let me just read this. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, cleansing by the word of God. You see, the Bible is like a spiritual soap. And every, maybe on Sunday, maybe you read the Bible. I hope you read the Bible. How many of you bathe once a week? Put your hand. Change the question. How many of you at least bathe one time a week? How many of you actually bathe once a week? Why are you laughing? Is it possible that you only read the Bible once a week? Do you know what that means? You know what? You just wash. That means you're taking a spiritual bath once a week. and we walk in the world of sin and all that, we don't get cleansing from the word. You realize, I may want to be, how many of you hate to bathe when you were young? And there's one thing I dislike, showering, okay? My mom knows this. You know, when children, when you bathe, you don't like water to come down your eyes, right? And you fight and struggle and all that. Now they have this special hat that you can put on. You know those, then there's this cap that scoops up one. So when you wash your hair, it doesn't go down. Okay? Oh, I enjoy bathing, but when the water starts coming down your eyes, you feel that you're being choked. You cannot breathe. And the water keeps flowing down. And your loved ones will keep saying, it's okay, it's okay. They keep pouring water over you. And you're struggling for breath. Okay? And I hope you do. I believe, like, everyone take a shower at least once a day. Amen? Some 6 times a day. I don't know. Okay? I wouldn't stay, who is it? But, you know, when God washes us clean, God washes us clean. You know, realize every time you read the Bible and respond to it, you realize what God is doing? He's cleaning us up. He's cleaning us up. Okay? God purifies our soul at salvation. So our situation before God, listen, is pure. Does it make sense? We are pure. When we get saved, at that point of time, we are pure. That's why, you see, young Christians, oh, I want to love the Lord, I want to go to church, I want to read the Bible, and everything is pure. You look at everyone with a different, oh, this guy, this Christian, oh, he must be a great man because of this and that. You see everyone from a different perspective. Why? Because you are pure. Right? Okay? The Bible says in Titus 2:14, this is important, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all sin, and then purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In other words, Christians, we ought to be pure people, which Christ has already purified, to be zealous, full of energy for good works, to help other people to do God's will. That's what the goal of our salvation is. Okay, that's our goal of salvation. Remember, in redemption, we were redeemed to the original state before sin. When I was Adam and Eve had no problem, listen carefully, Adam and Eve had no problem loving one another in a marriage relationship before sin. And when sin came in, they started complaining, right? There was one time Adam was... What did Adam and Eve try to do to cover themselves after sin? They sow fig leaves, right? So there was one time Adam told Eve, honey, you did it again. You put my shirt in the salad. Go back and think about it. Seeing ye purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. You know, God has already redeemed us and put us back to where we should be, pure. Do you realize as Christians, God has purified us? What was His goal? To redeem us from all sin, clean us up so that we can move forward and do the right thing. Do the right thing. But notice, secondly, you are purified to do what? The Bible says, we have been purified unto unfeigned love to the brethren. Do you see that? The word unfeigned means unpretentious. In other words, when you love someone, there's nothing to hide. There's no hidden agenda. I'm not out to get anything from you. I just love you. That's what. You see, before Adam and Eve, there was no pride, there was no selfishness. Everything was perfect. But when sin came in, everything started coming in. Selfishness, pride, wanting money only, and all that kind of thing started coming in. And so our love became defiled. But when Jesus Christ came, He bought us out. He put us in a position whereby our love will be pure, so that we can love others unfeigned, in an unfeigned manner. We have been purified by the Spirit of God, and as such, this spiritual obedience must lead us to a genuine love for God's people, our brethren. Love is to be without discrimination. We are to love each other, whether or not one is particularly lovely or deserving of it. That is hard. But that is what God's love does. Genuine love for God would love someone regardless of whether that person deserves it or not. Okay? Let me just read. Because our hearts... let me read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. This is an interesting expression of Paul of the Thessalonian church. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, Paul was the one who planted this church. You know, right? Paul, when he planted the church, after 3 weeks, he got to get out of the church. You know why? People are trying to kill him for preaching the gospel. All right? But you know what? Those 3 weeks was all that it took for Paul to plant that church and for the Holy Spirit of God to take control of the church. And Paul says, look, I don't even have to teach you to love one another because of your salvation in Christ. God has already taught you how to love one another. Does it make sense? Because when you purify your souls of your sins, you're pure. So I believe with all my heart, a Christian is pure in his heart to love. Okay? Because our hearts are now in a new position, our status of being cleansed and purified, therefore it is essential that we note that all of us have the potential power of God to love another person, especially our brethren. Especially our brethren. That's what the Bible says, unto unfeigned love to the brethren. You know why? We have blood ties. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you have the blood of Christ flowing through you. Of course, not literally, but spiritually. We're all bought by the blood of Christ. Does it make sense? We're all bought by Christ. We ought to love our brethren unpretentiously. Okay? This is what the Bible says. In 1 John 3:14, let me read. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's an indication of salvation that John brings out. Many Christians say, I prefer my non-believing friends. You're in big trouble with God. God says that when you genuinely love God, you will love your brethren, no matter how, whether deserving or not. Okay, that's what the Bible says. And then, he that loveth, the reason why I say you're being troubled with God, because the Bible says, he that loveth not his brother, what, abideth in death. In other words, teenagers, if you prefer your non-believing friends to your church friends or your Christian friends, you're in big trouble with God. Because genuine love for the believer dictates that you will love your brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, more than your non-believing friends. Unless you don't see that salvation is important. Does that make sense? Okay? In 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoa. The strong words. And he know that no murderer had eternal life abiding in him. And this is the way we hereby perceive, understand we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So John, the apostle of love, is teaching us, you know, God has cleansed us. And because Jesus has cleansed us from sin, it should be easier for us to love our brethren, no matter how lovely or deserving they are, undeserving they are. Did you realize that the Lord Jesus not only redeems us from sin through the cross and the salvation and the changing of man's life, God also, it's very important. The cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ died there, his love not only reconciles man to God. Listen, the goal also is to reconcile man to man. That may not be possible all the time, because in the book of Romans, the Bible says, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's just impossible. But do you realize that an indication of love of Christ is when brethren can get together? And I'm praying that Ambassador Baptist Church will have that testimony. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. In a world that love is only lust, I will love you as long as I can get something from you. That's how the world, and I heard one Sunday school teacher teach one. It's sad that since many Singaporeans are being seen with this mentality, we only see people from an economic perspective. How much we can gain from this person, whether it's workplace, and sadly, hopefully not in the church. We love a brother because that brother experienced the same thing as I had. We were saved by the love of our Savior. And that is something we need to remember. Because when Jesus Christ purified our soul from sin, he wanted to make not only every area of our life pure, but also the ability to love pure. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy my children. And Esther Joy will always come and kiss me. Even when I'm sleeping, it's like, whoa, what's happening, you know? And you know what? She will say, Papa, and then run off. Papa. Enough. Okay? You know, there's a blessed thing. You realize children's love is very innocent. They just love. Why? Baba, why you kiss me? God, I kiss you? They run off. Are you able to love that way? I just want to be a blessing to you. I just want to be kind to you. Do you realize as we grow older, it gets harder? You know why? Because we get corrupted by the attitudes and the way people treat us in this world. Right? But Christian, your position is purity. God has already cleansed us. You may feel painful that you will not... sometimes you may feel, God, how can I love this person? But you know what Jesus says? Yes, you can. Because I purify your soul. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And this is what God wants us to learn today, I believe. In social relationship, God wants us to be restored. Christians, we have been set free to love because God has purified us from the inside. You know why it's hard? Many times because our sinful self still wants to live for ourselves. All because we've been corrupted by the environment. I was talking to someone once and said, last time, Pastor, I was very nice and very calm, but after I worked in this place for a few years, I had one friend who told me that after she has worked at a particular place for 2 years, she has learned how to deal with people. She's a Christian, but you could see that the way she deals with people is, I will protect myself. I will do one to you before you do one to me. Okay? And that kind of philosophy, then I look at her and say, don't lose your character in this place. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You know, many Christians, can I challenge you? Don't lose your character to the places you live, work in. Because Jesus Christ has changed you. Your position in Christ is that of purity. People may treat you like trash. You know what? Still treat them as gold. You know why? Jesus does. I'm not saying you condone the bad things that they do. You know what you need to do? What did Jesus tell us? Those who came on Friday, what did you learn? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. What does the for they know not what they do? What does that mean? To give them the benefit of the doubt. Father, forgive them, for they don't really know what they are doing. Do you realize those people who insult you, put you down, they don't really understand that they are sinning against God, and one day God will judge them. So as a Christian who has been forgiven by the love of Christ, the Lord wants us to learn, look at them from the perspective of the cross. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. Those people who continuously hurt someone, you realize they don't know that they are... Number one, they don't know they are actually hurting someone. Number two, they are hurting themselves. The reason why people hurt others is because they don't want to be hurt. Agree? Many times, that's the reason why people hurt others, because they themselves don't want to be hurt or they need to protect themselves. Did Jesus protect himself from hurt? No, you know why? To show his love for us. I'm willing to allow people to insult me. I'm willing to take all the insults and the curses of this world to show our love. God has called us as Christians to love that way. And that is not an easy love, but that is God's love. Okay? So, as we close the third one, so what do we need to do? You know, we need to, last point, practice the love of Christ for the brethren. Okay? In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your loves in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's actually 3 points. One, you are to love one another. The word love there is agape, unconditional love. In other words, I love you because I love you because I love you. Because I have nothing to gain from you and I don't want anything from you. I do this for you because I care for you. I'm thankful that many Christians here are practicing that. And I hope you continue to practice that, not only in the church, but in your own families, with your friends. And even when people think you're nuts, how can you do such a nice thing to that person? Keep on doing the right thing. Okay, that's one. Number two, we are to love each other with a pure heart. In other words, there's no hidden agenda. You know, there was one particular... there was one pastor who was very wise. This wife came to this husband... this wife came to the husband, I'm going to divorce my husband, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, you know, and I'm going to make sure he's... Then, you know, the counselor very wisely said, why don't you just set him up? Set him up. You want to set him up? Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you actually prepare good dinners for him. So that you do it for 2 months. Then at the end, just drop the bombshell. You're leaving him everything. And you know what? After 2 weeks and 3 weeks, he came back, counselor, say, so, are you ready to divorce your husband? No. I found out that I actually love him. I want you to think through this truth. This is a very important truth. It's not only in the area of love, but in any area to overcome sin. This counselor was wise enough to practice 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Let's turn there. How to love when you don't feel like loving. 1 John 2, 5. So in the end, this lady didn't leave the husband. The Bible says, let's read together, all right? Memorize it if you have to. Ready? 1, 2, go. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso obey God's word, do the right thing all the time, surely the love of God is being matured in this person. In other words, when you say, well, Johnny, it's very hard to love, but because I'm a Christian, I'll still obey God. I guarantee you, within 1 or 2 months, you'll start loving that person. You know how you can start? Start praying for that person. And wish good things. Because Jesus says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Those people who will cut you to the heart, you know what you need to do? Give your heart to God first. Let him do the healing. And they say, Lord, help me to love the way you love. So this particular lady, even though she was full of hatred, replaced, you know what she was essentially doing? Replacing it with acts of kindness. Many of us as Christians get this. Sometimes we are so wrapped up with how people have treated us. We forget that we are Christians. Agree? That our way we respond to people becomes the way the world responds. But you know what? Jesus wants us to know today, remember your position in Christ. You have been purified from the sins of this world. And God wants us to live for him and to do the right thing, regardless of how hard it is. Okay? Now, how do we... Okay, then the last one is fervently. We need to love each other. The word fervently means intensely. In other words... Joshua, can you come? Intensely. Okay, this is my daughter. So, okay. Okay, intensely means... I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Love you. Okay? In other words, we need to be... guys, you need to be careful with the girls here and girls with the guys. You don't do that in church, okay? And that's wrong anyway. But the principle is you would love someone. That means I can go to Brother Lorando and shake his hand and put my hand around him, brother, and really mean it. He's my brother. And I know there are times that he's helped me and I've helped him. And no, we help one another because we care for one another, not because of anything else, because we just want to be a blessing. Can you imagine everyone in church would do the same? God would explode. Love of Christ will explode enough. But that is what exactly to love. The word fervently means boiling over intensely. That the kettle when it's boiling, you know, your love will just overflow. That when we love Jesus so much that people will just see that, and that's why Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because your love is boiling over. Fervently has the idea of being boiling over. You know, Christians, we need to be able to love like that. I'm thankful that many of us who have attempted to do that, and God has blessed your life and you're growing in love. Keep on growing in love. Do you realize in the last days, the book of Jude tells us to keep yourself in the love of God? Because the world will make you cold. But when you keep yourself in God's love, he'll keep on making you warm to love. Very practically, a few things. I'll just read and I'll give you some things you can do to make sure that you are practicing the love for the brethren, okay? Just now we talk about the principle of obedience. If you find it hard to love, just keep doing the right thing. Because as you keep obeying God, the Bible says you will cleanse your way. Let me just give you an illustration. If our soul has been, we are in the world, we are non-believing, and then we trusted Christ. Jesus Christ has purified our soul. But you know what? Through the influence of this world, that soul gets corrupted. So in Psalm 119, verse 9, God gave us a verse, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. As you obey God, you realize God cleanses you. We've read many verses just now. The more you read God's word, your mental attitudes get purified, your heart attitude gets purified, You know what? Finally, your actions get purified, your words get purified, your life gets purified. And when people around you, they enjoy being around you. Why? Because you exhibit the love of Christ. We're all different personality, but that's what God desires for us to do. A few things very quickly, practically. I'll just read the verse, and you can just write down specifically the action. Few things you can do to practice the love of Christ. Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. In other words, actively look for something you can do for someone else. By love, number one. Number two, Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of love. The law of Christ is the law of love, okay? And so when we bear one another's burdens, in other words, if someone has a need, if someone has a need, you know, some people go around always having needs. Oh, you need to be wise about that, okay? But you know, someone, if you see a genuine need, you know, as Christians, we need to be able to at least try to reach out, or at least pray for that person. Bear one another's burdens, okay? Number three, Jesus says, Acts 20 verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Learn to give. Don't just receive. Learn to give and give. I said before, I'll say it again, my prayer is for Ambassador Baptist Church to be a giving church, because our Savior was a giving Savior. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave. You know, as Christians, every one of us need to learn to give. I'm not saying give all the time, but I think in wisdom we need to learn to give. Even the little bit of time, not just money, but time, love, care, etc. Romans 15 verse 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. That's what Paul specifically mentions. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, sometimes we may not like it, but we do it because someone else likes it. We don't please ourselves. All that Christians here will not be lovers of themselves, but to be lovers of God and lovers of men. Okay? We need to aim to please others, make it easy for others. Okay? If you are serving, there are certain things that you need to do, do it with a heart for God. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Point number five, be willing to spend for others. Be willing to spend for others. Because you love the individual. That you're prepared to spend lots of money or time or just invest in that person. You know what Paul says? I'm willing to spend my life for you. Be spent. In other words, you can take everything from me because I love you. That's what Paul was saying. 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal letters of Paul to the Corinthian church. Because I love you, you can do anything to me. Paul says, I will still love you and I will spend for you. Christians, we need to be able to do the same way. Be willing to spend for others. Okay? Another point, James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding he give them those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit it? Christians, I think we all know that we need to learn to provide the needs of others. Practically. A person who says, there are many times, I think some of you may say, oh, I don't have money for lunch or whatever. Some people don't bring money for lunch, but, and then say, I don't have money for lunch. That's a different thing, okay? You can use your Kopitiam card or something. But you know what? If someone really don't have that, you know what? And you know that the person is poor, you know a little bit of background, you know, be very quick. I was a recipient of that when I was younger. It's just that I didn't take care of my money. So we were at this place. It was this Christian worker. We were out in the youth group. And I said, I didn't have money for dinner. Immediately, he bought for himself already. So what he did was he shared his food with me. Just practically. It doesn't have to be big. It could be just buying a drink. It could be something. Be ready to provide the needs. You know, in Romans chapter 14, one more point. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 and 15, how to love one another. The Bible says in verse 15, I read verse 13 first, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block for an occasion to fall in his brother's way. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him, not him, with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't be a stumbling block to other people in their Christian life. We have the right to do things, but sometimes the things we do, the way we do it, may stumble something else, someone else. If you truly love someone, no, I have this person who say, "Wow, Brother Johnny, that means everything I do, I must think." Parents says, "Isn't that what you do? Everything you plan, everything you buy, everything you think, will my child need it? Or should I buy that? Isn't that what? Because you love the person." Now say yes. When everything, where we go, so what I do, so how I comb my hair, what, Say yes. Because if the Bible says, yeah, the Bible actually says, don't put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. You know, one of the things when people leave, hopefully they won't, but when they leave Ambassador Baptist Church, the first question that always comes to my mind is this: Lord, what have we done to offend that brother? Or what are the things that has been a stumbling? If it's a stumbling because of what we have done, then we need to ask for forgiveness. But if it's a stumbling because of what God has said, it's a different story. Many people don't want to come to church because of what God says. I know of people who say, I don't want to go to church because I know when I go to church, God will convict me. That's why they don't come. Well, that's good. But the guy needs to come to church so that I can get the right light with God. But you know what, Christians, if you genuinely love someone, don't be a stumbling block. Don't do some things that will cause someone else to fall. As we close, recognize the three things. Recognize our position in Christ. We are made free to love. Amen? We can love. Don't say you cannot. When you say you cannot, you're saying God cannot. Philippians 4:13, what does it say? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not in your own strength. And some of you may say, Brother Johnny, it's not possible for me. But you know what? I know. Do you realize even Paul said that? Paul said, I can't do it. He has to learn to be contented, and he has to learn to love through the power of Christ. Our position is that we are made free from sin, therefore we are free to love. And number two, we need to realize we have that potential in Christ to love. And number three, we need to practice that love. But as we close, listen to this. You cannot love the way the Lord Jesus loved unconditionally if you do not believe in Jesus in the first place. If you do not have His Spirit in you, if you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, in other words, He has not purified you from your sins, it means you cannot do what He tells you to do. But when you have trusted Christ, Christians, what you need to do is say, Lord, I thank you, you've saved me. God, help me to submit to you so that your love will flow through me. And you know what? Take the first steps of obedience. First step of obedience in baptism and slowly taking the steps by step to love the Lord, do this, do that. Remember, the way to grow is to do. The way a young child will learn his maths. You know Kumon? What the Kumon method of learning is what? They do a lot of repetitions. Okay, the more you do it, the more it becomes into you. The more we need to practice, the more we become what we need to become. Okay? As we close, is there someone in your life that you just cannot forgive or find it hard to love? As a Christian, you know you can. Trust God to do that. If you're not a Christian, I really encourage you to come to Christ so that He can purify our soul so that we can love Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are able to understand this very important principle of your amazing grace. Father, we know, Lord, that without your help, we are unable to love. And we are asking you, Lord, to do a work in our lives. We thank you for the position that you've put us in. You've redeemed us from all iniquity that you will purify unto yourself, a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. Lord, I ask you very much to speak to our hearts right now. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I want to ask this question. Has God spoken to you? As a Christian, do you find it that sometimes it's hard to love the way God asks you to love? And you say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. And I understand now that I don't have to don't love. Because I can with the power of Christ. And you're saying, Brother Johnny, please pray for me that God will help me to learn to submit to Christ more. And then take small steps of faith towards loving God and loving men and brethren. Is there anyone like that? They say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that. Yes, amen. I can see that hand. I see those two hands. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. I can see those hands. Just put it up and put it down. And then in your heart, those that put out, amen, I see that hand too. Pray, God, I know I'm saved, but God, purify my heart as I obey you. And you say, Lord, that as I obey you step by step, you'll help me to love. Is there anyone else? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Okay, if you're here today, you're not a Christian, you have no power to love. But you know what? God still loves you. And He died on the cross for your sins even before you knew Him. So I'm asking you, say, Brother Johnny, I know what Jesus has done for me. I want Christ in my life now. Or you say, I want to know more about him. You say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. Amen. I can see that hand. Amen. Anyone else? Just put it up and put it down. Is there anyone else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for everyone as a Christian who has put up their hand, who is saying that deep down in their hearts, Lord, there's something in their lives between that they need you to help them with. Lord, I pray for the truth of God's word to settle in their hearts. That, Lord, they will not only hear, but they will claim the promise here, Lord, because you have redeemed us from all iniquity. God, we are clean. By faith, we know your word says we are clean, and therefore we are able to do those good works of love. Lord, I pray that you will help everyone who has put up their hand that said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will strengthen me. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to be in submission to the Holy Spirit completely. And that, Father, their ability to love will not be their own ability, because human love will not amount to anything, but God's love will change lives. Father, I pray they will be able to love the way you love. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in our brethren's life. Father, for those who have never really trusted Christ and, Father, need to know, Lord, I pray that you open their hearts more to thy word and your will. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you for the love of Christ at the cross. Thank you that your cross saved us so that we can love. And God will thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.